Okay, I believe we'll get started. This is a workshop on leadership. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning. And as we come to talk about leadership, and we pray that you would give us guidance. And Lord, we know that there are people all about us. And many of them are wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And we know that you want to use us to help give people direction for their lives until they can really come to know you and learn how to walk with you. And we pray not only for this workshop, but for the others that are going on, that you would be speaking to people. And Lord, we pray that you'd teach us some things today that'd be helpful to us for the rest of our lives. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is leadership? Well, the dictionary says leadership basically is to lead. To lead is to show the way by going along with or in front of, or it's to guide or influence. Now, it's interesting. Down at the bottom, you'll see there's a book called Spiritual Leadership, which is one of the best books I think you'll ever read on leadership. It's one by Oswald Sanders, the one that's listed at the bottom. That is an outstanding book, and I'd highly recommend you read it. Now, one of the things I'd say to you about leadership, I wish earlier in life I had done more study of leadership. And so one of the things I think will be very helpful to you is early in life, do some reading and learning about leadership. But Oswald Sanders is the first one I came across that said leadership is basically influence. You want to know what leadership is? It's influence. Now, John Maxwell, who's written many, many books on leadership, has made that saying very popular, because that's one of the things he says. Leadership is basically influence. And that's what it is. It's influence. If you're a leader, you have influence over the lives of other people. Now, another thing that is often comes up when you talk about leadership is, are leaders born or are they made, so to speak? Just like Walt Hendrickson's title of his book, Are Disciples Born or Are They Made? Now, certainly, there are people who just due to natural gifting and abilities have some leadership qualities. I mean, there are people that, that's certainly true. But you can learn leadership. So don't think, well, I don't have a lot of the abilities and maybe things that some people have that are natural-born leaders. Now, are there natural-born leaders, people with certain characteristics? Certainly. I don't think there's any denying that. But some of the greatest leaders that you'll ever see are people who have learned leadership. And you can learn to be a leader. We've already heard this morning some things that really relate to this. And one of the things that you'll find is some people have been given leadership roles. For example, if you're the boss of a company, you have been given leadership. But if that's the only thing you have is a title, you're in trouble. Because you'll find that a lot of times when a person has authority over you, unless he also has learned to be a good leader, he's going to face all kinds of resentment. He's going to face real problems, because when you're given leadership due to position, you have to earn that leadership for people to really want to follow you. Otherwise, they will only do what you tell them to do, what you make them do, and a lot of times that's even with that, you'll find resentment. And so a lot of people think, well, you're a leader if you have a position. Probably the greatest leaders the world's ever seen have been people who did not have the leadership position but had influence. And you've seen that probably on jobs and places you've worked. Maybe here's a boss, but the person who really influences people is a person that does not have the title. So I just want you to get in your mind, you do not have to have a position to be a leader. And you can lead people and help people when you don't have a position, because then they will follow you because they want to. And that's basically what we want to see. So a position does not make a leader. People grant you leadership. If you're going to be a leader, it's because somebody's going to grant you that leadership. They're going to follow you because they want to. Now, there are leaders who are leaders because they produce. In other words, here's a man on a job, and just the fact that he gets the job done, people look to him because he produces. And so that will give you leadership. If you're a producer, if you're a person who gets the job done, then you become a leader. And people will look to you because you have abilities or you get things done. But real leaders develop others. And one of the things we're about in leadership, and especially in what we're trying to do, is we try to lead people. We're trying to lead them to the Lord. And so we're going to try to help develop other people. Great leaders develop others. You know, if you find a great leader, you will find if he's going to continue to lead people, he's going to have to develop leaders under him and other people. So that's one of the great things we're going to try to do is develop leaders. Now, already something has been said this morning about character. In the book listed at the bottom, Leadership as a Lifestyle, John Hawkins lists three great characteristics of leaders. And you'll find as you read a great deal in the area of business or anything, you're going to find that one of the very first things that you'll find, and surveys have been made when they ask people, what is the greatest thing you look for in a leader? And the thing that comes up again and again is integrity or character. So character, a person of character, integrity, that is, he's single-minded in that he has nothing to hide. He can, a person of character, he's this way regardless of who he's with. He doesn't change. He doesn't talk one way to one person, one way to another. He's a person of integrity or wholeness. And when a person's a person of character, they can lead because they don't have to wonder what they told this person or wonder what they told that person. They're just a person of integrity and they live by values. And that's a great thing. Now, if you want to be a great leader, the thing you work on is your character. Being the person God wants you to be. Because what we're trying to do is lead people to God, lead them to know the Lord. And you may be leading in all kinds of different projects through your life, but basically that's ultimately what we're trying to do. And the greatest thing about leadership is character. Now, because people, and many times we're in positions, and you'll be in positions a lot of times in your life when you do not have the position of leadership. And people do not have to follow you, and especially in the Lord's work. It's a volunteer outfit. Jesus turned to the people three times in Luke 14, beginning with verse 25 through 32, and he said three times to the group of people, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple. And he listed certain qualities. Now, at any time they could walk away. In John 6:66, it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then that's when he turned to John and or to Peter and the other disciples. After many of the disciples left, he said, will you also go away? And that's when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So at any time, people can turn back and no more. And that was true of Jesus. Many of his disciples left him. They walked no more with him. And so basically we're in a volunteer outfit. These people can walk away from you anytime they want to as you try to lead them in the Christian life. And therefore, if they do not see in your character, in your life, that what you are and what you have to say are one and the same, they're not going to want to follow you. And there's several things about an organization. If you're in a Christian organization, a leader of any Christian organization, or a Bible study, or whatever you're trying to lead, the very first thing you have to be concerned about is the mission. You have to be true to the mission. Now, if here's a leader, like for example, when I was a Baptist student director at the University of Oklahoma, if people got around and they saw that basically I'm going to use students to advance my cause, or I'm going to do it for me. First of all, if they didn't see that we're going to pay the price, whatever it takes, we have a mission, and that's what we're going to try to accomplish. And a leader that does not keep his eye on the mission will lose his followers. Now, there's another thing that's involved as you lead and you keep your eye on the mission, is that you may have a staff or you may have other people. So a leader always has to have number one in mind. He has to be true to the mission. Jesus told us what that mission was. We are to go into all the world and make disciples. And he told us how we're to treat people. We're to love them. And so we know what our mission is. And as leaders, we must not vary from what the mission is. And you keep that in mind regardless of what you're trying to lead. What is my mission? What am I trying to do? This second thing, and that has to be his primary concern, and the second concern has to be those people that go with him. For example, if I'm working with a staff, it has to be the welfare of the staff. If I focus on the staff first of all and not the mission, then people begin to see, hey, we're into this. I'm just trying to do this for your good, and it's just your good, and I lose focus of the mission, then I lose integrity with those people because they see he is not focused on the mission. The third thing you're concerned about is your own welfare, and you must never put that number one. If you put your welfare above the mission and above the people that are going with you, then you will lose their hearts because they see you're basically say that you're trying to accomplish this in your mission, but you're doing it for your own welfare, and you will lose their hearts. And so you want to always, always keep your eye on the mission. What am I trying to do? Now, we're not going to use people just to accomplish the mission, but we're going to focus on that mission, and it's going to be a mission that's worth giving your life to, and we're going to try to bring other people along. And as we're focusing on this mission, we're going to develop those people. And then the last thing we're concerned about is, well, what about me? Now, a lot of leaders, and we know this all across America, and we've seen it in our day, they reverse this. We saw it with Enron. We saw it with a lot of the companies. Instead of focusing on what is the mission of our company. Now, even if you're working in a secular job, every job or every place you work, they basically have a purpose. Why do we exist? If you're running a grocery store, well, why does this grocery store exist? And see, in all of your careers and everything, and in the company where you are, wherever you work, you want to know clearly, have clearly in mind, what are we trying to accomplish? And you want to help focus on that goal. Okay? And then you want to help develop other people. We don't want to just use people to accomplish a mission. But we have to have, first of all, the mission. For example, if I found out when I worked with the Baptist Student Union, we would talk about the schedule with the staff. Now, on a certain date, spring break, we're going to go to Glen Eyrie. Now, none of you are to, I don't care if it is your anniversary, you're going to go to Glen Eyrie. See? I mean, that's just the thing. And then we get with a leadership team and we say, now, the way a lot of students are is they're not going to sign up till they see who else signs up. When I was in seminary, I was at Dallas Baptist College one year. And the year before, they'd had 11 students on their retreat. And so I started going to students and working with some of the leaders and things. And one day, I'm walking through the union the day before. The retreat is to start that night, and I see one of the students. I said, hey, you going to the retreat? And he said, well, I don't think so. He said, how many are going? And I said, well, 135. He said, 135? And I said, yeah, I'm real sorry that if you're not going to join us. See? Now, all of a sudden, he was really interested in going. He wasn't interested in going when they were 11, but when 135 were interested in going, he was interested. So then we go to our leadership. Like one night, we took our leadership team up to Jack Humphrey's home. There were 90 on the team, and we had 89 there that night. And one girl had called in sick. Well, when I told a story like that, some people think, well, you must be a little Hitler. I mean, how do you command people like that? Well, we don't. We just tell them what the objective is. And we say, now, if we're going to work together, we got to work together. And we got to stick together. And so as leadership, before we ask students to pay a price to do something, we're going to ask you to do it. And the staff is going to be the first one to put their names on the list because we're going to do that. And as a result of it, then we could get students to go. Because the leadership, you always take the first shots. You are the leader. You step up first. Whatever you're trying to do, get other people, what you're trying to get other people to do, you want to do first. So always remember that. Always, first of all, is the mission of the organization. Do not lose focus on the mission. If you do, you will lose the hearts of your staff or the people that are closest to you because they'll see that that is not what you're going for. And therefore, the gunners, those people that really would go on to accomplish something in life, will leave you because they see that is not what this guy is about. Now, this way, I could say to the people, here are the dates I want you to block off. We will meet on at Vespers on Thursday night. Normally, you're there. Now, if you happen to be over in the dorm witnessing the student and about to lead him to the Lord, well, you don't have to drop everything to run to Vespers. But normally, unless there's some other reason, you will be here on Thursday night. We will do this. We have staff meeting on Friday or whatever day we're having it. We're going to meet at this time. And so they make commitments. Now, once they know this is on the calendar, then they can go to their families and say, okay, when are we going to have our vacation? And we give them some freedom. But this way, everybody fits into the mission. If first of all, I went to the staff and said, well, y'all have your vacation. Let us know when your vacations are. And then I look at it, well, somebody's planning it during spring break. Well, then it messes up the mission. So you remember that wherever you work or whatever you do, whatever you're trying to go, you've got to have the mission in mind, and that comes first. And then once you know that, then you can plan your family time and all of that that fits in with the mission. And it's not a matter of that family is not important. It's very, very important. But, you know, like most places where you work, the boss thinks you need to be there from 8 to 5, right? Oh, but I'd like to be home with my wife. You know, well, fine. After hours, you can go be with your wife, see. But you understand that most people don't hire you just to, so you have a good family. That job or that company has to have a mission. And then once you clearly see that and you fit in with that, then you can plan your own personal time and things. Okay? Any question about that? You understand the mission always comes first. It amazes me. I never cease to be amazed at how we don't have that clearly in mind. We don't have it in mind basically in the church, I don't think, for most. You know, I was laying in bed one night, and I'm not saying this to try to be critical, but I believe it's true. Most pastors operate more like a cuckoo clock than anything I know. Because the door opens, come out, say what you got to say, go back in, close the door, and we don't see you till the next appointed hour. Now, I don't care what you say when you come out. I mean, I care. But whatever you say when you come out, you're not going to build disciples that way. Right? Now, that's a part of it, but it's only a part of it. And so, it's obvious to me, you know, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples. And in Ephesians 4:11, he's talking about the pastor teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now that's what the pastor is supposed to do, is equip you to do the ministry. That's clear, isn't it? But I don't find any place in there that says he has to go to the nursing home or go to the hospital. Now I know some of that is a part of shepherding, but why is it that we don't focus on the mission? And the mission is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so we can get the gospel to all the nations. Okay?
We get some attaboys, though, if we visit the sick.
Well, and I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just saying that that we've gotten off of the focus. See, if you don't watch out in life, you'll miss what you're supposed to do. And we've got to focus on the mission. And that's true with a company. And that's why, you know, customer service and things like this, they say, well, the customer's important. Well, they better be important, because if they don't have customers, your company's going to go under. But it's amazing how so many times, like with Enron, and you see it with all these companies, they got focus on what can this do for the executives. And they lost the mission of the company as a result of it. They didn't become concerned about their customers, about their staff and others. It's how much can the big boss get. And as a result of that, you saw what happened. And you'll see it in anything. You'll see it in the church. You'll see it in anybody. So always is leadership. What are we trying to lead people to do? That's what's very, very important. Now, in order to do that, remember, this is a volunteer outfit. They're not going to follow you unless they see in your character that you're the kind of person that they want to be, and that there's integrity. You're not leading them down a path. You're leading them down a path, okay, but you're the first in line. If this thing doesn't work out well, you're going to be the first one that goes down, because you're in the lead. Okay? Now, integrity builds trust. And recently I just happened to be in a Sam's, and there's a book I'd highly recommend to you called Trust. And it's written down here by Les Scarborough. He's a layman in Houston, Texas, called Trust, The One Thing That Makes or Breaks a Leader. It's a great book. And one of the things he says, the greatest thing you have as a leader is the trust of your people. When people begin to not trust you, they do not want to follow you, right? And so character is essence. And as Jerry said this morning, he said, I'm convinced character is a core of leadership. Now, that's why, regardless of your station in life, if you have character, you will be a leader. Because people will want to follow you because they see that you have something that they need. Okay? Now, any question or comment at this point? I cannot stress too much character. You work on your character, becoming the person God wants you to be. And you know, that's so true. I remember years ago we had John Crawford doing a retreat with students, and one of the students asked him a question. Said, Mr. Crawford, how can you be sure you marry the right person? And you guys that know John Crawford, he just started laughing. He said, that's the easiest question ever been asked in my whole life. He said, I thought you were going to ask me a hard question. And that's the easiest question I've ever been asked in my whole life. He said, you want to know how to you marry the right person? You become the right person. I thought, isn't that a good answer? And you know that's true. Just this is a little sideline, but for you guys and gals that are single, God doesn't like to take a 10-horsepower girl spiritually and hook her up with a 2-horsepower guy spiritually. So you want a godly girl, you become a godly guy, or vice versa. See, character. Character. That's what he was talking about. Not snooping around. How do you find the right one? You work on your character, becoming the person God wants you to be. Now, there's something else that's very, very important, and that's competency. People don't like to follow somebody that doesn't know where he's going or doesn't know what he's doing. So competency is very, very important. And that's why whatever you do, you want to do well. If you're an engineer, you want to be a good engineer. I'm convinced that if you had gone, if you had been in Tarsus, and you'd gone to the, down to the marketplace and you had bought a tent that Paul had made, I believe it'd be a good tent. And you know, the scriptures are very, very clear. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You know, so there's no device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. So whatever you do, get after it. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so therefore, you want to be competent in what you do. And gang, that's why when you're in the university, you want to study hard. Do not make your number one priority your studies. You make your number one priority all your life, your walk with God. That's your number one priority. But you do study, and you study hard, but you don't study all time. You understand what I'm saying? And so you try to do well. If you're wherever you work, you be the best worker on that job. Now, you may not be the most valuable. You may not be the president or the people that has the most knowledge, but there shouldn't be anybody that works where you work that works any harder than you work. And if you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, you be there at least 5 minutes early. And you stay till it's time to quit. And you work hard. You try while you're at work to do the very best thing to help that company accomplish its objective. And you want to be competent. You want to, if you are good at what you do, you know, Jerry mentioned this morning, Proverbs 22:29. A man that's competent in his work will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And you know, you can find that's true. I remember when I was a kid out in West Texas, and one year the football team won the state championship. My brother was on that team, and that was back in the time when you could do a little more for kids than you can do today. So the businessmen bought all those guys a pair of boots. And there was an old bootmaker in Lubbock, Texas. And he was a great bootmaker. And I mean, he made boots for Roy Rogers and different people. He didn't have much education, but he was a great bootmaker. And people from all over that part of the country, and I mean even people from Hollywood and people, would have him make their boots. Why? He was good at what he did. And if you are good at what you do, if you're competent, that gives you an edge up on leadership. And people do not want to follow you if you do not know where you're going and you do not know how to do whatever you're supposed to be doing. And that's why it's so important that you try to prepare yourself for life. And also, not just in your major field, but learn everything you can about life. Because you don't know what God's going to have you do in 10 years from now. I mean, you may be in a field. I'm doing something totally different. I mean, not totally different, but in some different ways than I was doing even 2 years ago. And so the point of it is, you don't know what God's going to do, so you want to be preparing for life. Learning. And by the way, if some of you have never had anyone to disciple you, don't cry for the rest of your life that nobody disciples you. Take some initiative. And I think there's a difference between discipling and mentoring. I'm going to make a difference between it. When I think of discipling, I'm thinking of somebody that meets with you week after week over a long period of time. Now, let me tell you, not many people in life have that privilege. And maybe you haven't had somebody that could do that with you. I look at who trained Dawson Trotman. You ever thought of that? Started the Navigators. Who trained him? God. That's exactly right. Who trained Gene Moore? God. But you know what they did? You know what both of them did? They learned from mentors. And a mentor, like for example, let's suppose you're married, you just had a baby, and you look around your church, and here's somebody, they got three kids. They're doing a fabulous job with those kids. They're well-behaved. So you go to that couple and say, hey, could I ask you some questions about child rearing? And they probably say, oh, we don't know much about that. Well, they do. You know, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. See, so sometimes you have to draw it out from them. See, but you learn from them in that area. Now, you don't go ask them about their scripture memory. They may not even memorize verses, but they're doing something with their kids. See, and so you are constantly learning. Like Dawson Trotman wanted to get some time one time with Charles Fuller. And back during the early days, he was one of the great evangelists that was on radio and back before TV days. And Fuller Seminary is named after him. He wanted to get some time with him. So he calls his office. I need to talk to Mr. Fuller. Well, secretary said, I'm sorry. There's no way you can get in to see Mr. Fuller because Thursday he's leaving for Europe and he's got this and that. And Dawson said, okay, talk down through his schedule. I've got to find a hole in it somewhere. Well, he's doing this Monday and he's doing this Tuesday and this and then, okay, now, okay, I can't meet with him on Monday, but he's leaving Thursday. I need to see him before Thursday. So he goes down there and she goes down there and said, well, Mr. Trotman, there's not any time, blah, 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 but he's going to the dentist at 2 and he's, who's taking him to the dentist? She said, well, I don't guess anybody. Well, yeah, I am. Put me down. I'm taking him to the dentist. So he got time with him. You know, there's a layman in Norman, Jack Combs. He was at Glen Eyrie years ago. And one night, they used to have students in there in the summer. They have his summer training program, and they'd work there. So one night, George Sanchez is speaking, and he said, you know, and next month I'm going down to South America. And so my friend Jack Combs goes up to him and said, George, who's going with you to South America? He said, well, I was planning to go by myself. He said, George, any chance I could go with you? And he said, well, you want to go? And he said, boy, do I want to go. I'd love to go with you. He said, well, let's pray about that. Well, you know who went to South America with George? It was Jack Combs. One day he's down at the gatehouse. Lila Trotman's coming through. And he sees her, and it's a Saturday morning. He said, Lila, where are you going? She said, well, I got to go in and get a tire fixed. He said, anybody going with you? She said, no. He said, could I go with you? She said, well, Jack, I'd love for you to go with me. So he goes in while she gets the tire fixed and asks her questions about Dawson. And he comes back to the Glen, and some of the guys said, well, Jack, you get to go get time with George Sanchez and Lila Trotman. And, you know, they were kind of resentful of him. He said, well, all I did was ask. And gang, ask. There are people all around you that know more than you do. So you just ask them. And so you learn from people. Now, if you have the privilege of somebody meeting with you every week, great. But all your life, you can ask people questions. You know, somebody like Ken Humphreys, he goes and speaks at this conference. Some guy comes up, he's got a company, stands there and talks to him 20 minutes. A guy asks him a question, what do you do with some of your employees? And Kent tells him, he gets on a plane, he leaves, and then maybe 6 months later the guy calls. And he really is able to help that guy. And maybe over the next 4 or 5 years he talks with him 4 or 5 times. But he mentored that guy and helped him in an area. Now, gang, that's what a book is. A book is a mentor. Maybe a dead mentor, but it's a mentor. Like, I think I know George Mueller pretty well. Now, he died before I was ever born. But I know George Mueller pretty well. I think I know Hudson Taylor. I think I know Dawson Trotman. Why? Because I read books about them. And I talked to people. So, that's why somebody said, if I were to say, hey, Billy Graham happens to be in town, and I saw him, and he's going to be here at this conference this afternoon, and he said he had a free hour if anybody wanted to meet with him. Well, would you want to sign up for that time? A lot of people say, yeah, I'd sign up for that time. Well, I've gotten time with Billy Graham. I've read his book. And so I know about Billy Graham. I don't know if you've ever tried to write anything, but when a guy writes a book, it takes a lot of time, and he really thinks that through. Well, why don't you go read his book if you want to know something about him? So, gang, I just want to challenge you at this point. You can grow and you can learn because there are people all about you that know more about some area of life than you do. And so you can ask questions. And that's one of the way you increase your competency. I decided years ago I never want to get out on a plane and sit down by oil men, but what I can talk about the oil business or the banking business or investment business. And I heard Bill Glass, who was an All-American at Baylor for a couple of years and All-Pro with the Dallas Texans, now has a prison ministry. And we took some of the football players one time for him to meet with them. And I remember what he said that day. He said, you need to have more than one flashpoint. You know what a flashpoint is? If something, all of a sudden you hear these oily rags and when they burst into flame, that's when it gets to a certain heat, that's called a flashpoint. He said, if all you can do is talk about Jesus, you won't get to talk to very many people in your lifetime. You need to have some other flashpoints. Are there other things you can talk about? Because a lot of times you meet a guy on a plane, you may need to talk about his area before you can get to Jesus. Jesus talked about the bread of life. He fed the people. He talked to the lady about water. He was a water of life. So you want to learn and increase your competency any way you can. Now, we need to be change agents. In another book, and here's another book, I brought two of the ones other than one on spiritual leadership. I think this is one of the best books on leadership that's ever been written, called The Leadership Challenge. It's a business book. Okay? It's about business. But one of the things they say a leader does is a leader is constantly challenging the system. If you're a leader, you're looking at something. You're not trying to be obstinate, but it's... And by the way, this is on the bottom down here. It's called A Leadership Challenge by Kozek and Posner. One of the things they say about a leader is that a leader is constantly challenging the system. Now, it's not that you're trying to be obstinate, but a leader is always looking for what needs to be done, what needs to be changed, how do we need in order to reach this objective, how can we better do it. And one of the things they say, too, that a leader inspires a shared vision. See, like you may have a vision for disciple making. That's what you want to do. Well, if you're a real leader, you inspire that vision in other people. When people get around you, that's what is exciting to you. And as a result of it, you inspire a shared vision. And a leader, as we talked about, he enables other people to act. If you're a real leader, you've got to have help. And real leaders are able to inspire a shared vision where other people pick up on the vision that he has, and then he begins to enable them to act, give them a piece of the action. You know, a man will die for his own vision. He won't die for yours. And so therefore, if you don't help this person to gain the vision like you have, then he's not going to give all of his life and effort to try to reach that goal. And so this book just has some tremendous things to say about vision. It talks about modeling the way, and that's what we've been talking about as far as character and encouraging the heart. A leader is a real encourager. You encourage other people. And that's why I think Christians make the greatest leaders there are. Because you, first of all, you have a vision, a mission. We have a love for people. Jesus told us to love other people. And that caring for them and sharing your vision, sharing your life with them, that enables them to pick up on that vision and really begin to act so that the day comes that you can leave and they'll go right on walking with the Lord. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul tells exactly what he did to have the ministry he had back in Thessalonica. Now, Paul cared for those people. They were young Christians back in Thessalonica. And you can read 1 Thessalonians and learn so much about disciple making. Paul is in Thessalonica. He has to leave because they're trying to kill him. And so he leaves and he gets to Athens. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and in 3:5 he mentions, I chose to be left in Athens alone, because he wanted to send Timothy back to see how the young Christians were doing. Now, Paul didn't like to be left in a strange city by himself any more than you would. I traveled one time for 5 weeks in the Orient. Just went over to visit with missionaries and people. Traveled by myself. I spent a month one time in Europe. It's not very fun to be by yourself. I wouldn't recommend it necessarily. I'm in Singapore one night and it's time for dinner. And you know, if I'd had a buddy, it'd be nice to go find a little restaurant and eat. But I just walked down because I'm by myself. I walked down to a little marketplace, find some cheese and crackers, and go back up to my room. It's not very fun being by yourself in a strange city. It just isn't. If some of you have ever done it, it's just not very much fun. And so Paul chose to be left in Athens alone to send Timothy back. Now, it's interesting. When Timothy came back and told Paul what had happened. Now, remember, Paul, we know from Acts 17, 1 through 9, he was there for 3 Sabbath days. We don't know how much longer he was there. Maybe he was there 6 months, maybe a year. But one thing we know, he couldn't have been there over a couple of years. Paul was almost never anywhere over a couple of years. So these people that he won to the Lord are very young Christians. And he had shared his life with them while he was there. And now he's gone. He's miles and miles away. Now, had they picked up his vision? Well, you read in verse 5, he talks about, when we came to you, you know, when we shared the gospel to you, it wasn't just in word only. But it was in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, Paul was fully convinced this was a message they needed. So he said that's what had happened. Now he's just telling them his testimony of what happened. We shared this gospel with you. And he says, and then you became followers of us. Now see, Paul was a real leader among them. He'd gone in there, he'd preached the gospel. He said, and you became followers of us. Now, he says, you know what kind of men, the way he worded it. In verse 5, he says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He purposefully calls attention to his own character. The kind of man that he was. So he goes in, he shares a message, and he says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake? He says, and then you became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay? Now, before people are going to follow the Lord, they're going to first follow you. They don't see how Jesus lived, but they can sure see how you live. And most people, before they'll ever begin to follow the Lord, they're going to begin to do what you do. And he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And he said, and then you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Now, up in verse 5, Paul talks about how the word, he shared the word with them, and he set the example. And now, and down in verse 8, he said, in verse 7, he says, and then you became followers of us, and now they're setting the example, and you became an example to all the believers, and the word sounded forth from you. And so, that's what we're trying to do. That's what leadership is all about. We're going to walk with the Lord. We're going to get other people following us. And the whole time they're following us, we're following the Lord. So who are they ultimately following? The Lord. The day comes, we can leave town, then go right on following the Lord. Now that's what leadership is all about. We don't want them basically to focus on us except as they learn how to follow the Lord. And always a mission in mind. We want people to follow Jesus. So therefore, I am going to live for Jesus. I'm going to set the example. I'm going to show them how to live for Jesus. I'm going to get them doing what I'm doing. And they're going to be following me. And I'm following the Lord. So they're ultimately following the Lord. So the day comes we can go on our way. And they go on following the Lord. And now they've become examples to others. And that's what we're trying to accomplish in the area of leadership. Okay? That's why we want to learn what all we can learn. And I think in the area of discipling, especially as we think about leadership, if I were a medical doctor, I'd say we're all general practitioners. You know, we're not brain surgeons. I don't know everything there is to know about apologetics. I don't know everything there is to know about finances, see. But you learn a lot of things. That's why you memorize verses. You want to know something about prayer. You want to know something about Bible study. You want something about witnessing. So we learn many, many things so that regardless of what this person need is, we will be able to help him to walk with God. We're general practitioners. We know a little bit about a lot of areas, and that's what you need to know as a discipler. Because I know many times I'd go in a dorm, I never knew what question I would be asked. And so I need to know, regardless of what this student brings up, whatever his problem is, what biblical passages would relate to that. Not that I always just plop a verse on him, but I want to know what does the Bible say along that line, because I want him to know where I get my answers, because the day will come he won't be around me, and I want him to know you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can go find the answers that you need. Okay? So competence. You want to learn. You want to become skilled. Now, gang, if one day I go to see this medical doctor and I'm not feeling well, and I go in and I say to him, he said, well, tell me what's going on. And so I tell him my symptoms. And he says, oh, Mr. Barnett, just a minute. And he goes in his little inner office, and I'm kind of peeked through the door there and I'm watching him. And he goes over and he gets a book off his shelf. He says, you know, and I hear him mutter, and he said, I think we studied about that when I was a sophomore in med school. And he flips through this book. And then I hear him say, no, I can't find it. I think that was in anatomy. And he gets another book off his shelf and he looks around. And he said, no, maybe it was physiology. And I'm sitting out there and I'm hurting. And after a few minutes, he comes out and he said, Mr. Barnett, I know we studied about what you have, but, you know, I can't find it right now. Could you come back next week? I thought, well, I don't know if I'll be alive next week, but I know one thing. I don't want to go to some dumb doctor that's always got to go thumbing through trying to find something. I want a guy that's got something in his head. Now, it ought to be the same as true with us. You know, somebody comes and they got a problem. Oh, I think our preacher said something about that last week. I think that was in Ephesians. No, maybe it's in Galatians. Competency. Get acquainted with the Word of God. Memorize it. Memorize verses. Work at it. Work at meeting with God. Work at becoming competent to lead people to become followers of Christ. Okay? Now, that's true in your business or whatever you do. Try to be good at what you do. Don't give your whole life to it. And we want to have a spirit of excellence. And I like to define excellence as doing the best you can with the time you have. Okay? See, and you're on a job. You're not going to give all of your time to it, but the time that you allot to your career or to learning or to doing whatever, try to do the very best you can with the time you have. That's true for a college student. Don't study all time. Don't neglect your time with the Lord. Don't neglect going to conferences. Don't neglect evangelism and those things. But when you study, study hard. You know, he mentioned something this morning he found out in graduate school. I found this out my senior year in college. I never picked up a book one time during my senior year but what I'd first spent time with the Lord. Have you ever come as a college student and it's time to study and yet you hadn't had a good quiet time and you kind of feel guilty and you don't really hit it? So I just decided that at night before I'd start studying, I'd always spend some time in the Word, in prayer, and make sure I was right with the Lord. Maybe I had 3 hours to study that night. I may spend 20 minutes. I may spend an hour. But then when I had to study chemistry, I could say, God, you know all about chemistry. I don't know much, but I want you to really help me. And then hit it. And you'll get a lot more done than you would if you had taken all that time. I found another thing. I never picked up a school book on Sunday. Now, not that I believe the Old Testament and the Sabbath idea, but it's just, I read one day that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And then let me ask you a question. Was God tired? He wasn't tired, but he rested on the seventh. Well, I think he's trying to say something to us. You're not a machine. You need some rest. So on Sunday morning, I'd get up and go to Sunday school and church. I'd come back, I'd eat lunch, and I'd get my Bible and get up on my bunk. I'd read till I got sleepy, usually about two verses. And then I'd sleep till I woke up. And I'd spend time Word. I'd go to church that night. I'd slept that afternoon. I'd come back, and I wasn't sleepy, so I'd stay up and just have a great time with the Lord. And maybe I had three tests the next day. But your professor doesn't call you and tell you that on Saturday afternoon that you got three tests Monday. I mean, I knew that earlier. And I found out, too, I didn't quit at noon on Friday just because I got out of class. I thought the layman works 8 hours a day, so I'll study 8 hours a day. And so, therefore, I had a lot of time for ministry. So, you want to do whatever you do, do well. Because that will give you the hearts of people. And you want to constantly, as I said, be challenging the system. Not in a negative way, but how can we do this better? At the job where you are, is there a way that you can save that company some money? Is there a way we could do this job better? And that's what you want to do. And you're always trying to promote a climate for change. You know, we want to do it better. Whatever we do, we want to do it for the glory of God, and there's probably a better way to do it. Now, the third thing I want to mention, and then I want to give you a little paradigm, and then we'll let you talk. You may have great character, you may have great competency, but if you don't make a commitment to do something, nothing will happen. There are people that maybe they're good people, they have good characters, and they're very competent, but they're not willing to pay the price. They do not make a commitment. And it takes commitment. And gang, I don't care what field you go into. If you do well in that field, it's going to take some commitment. And so, and that's true with the Lord. You may know a lot of verses. You may have good character. But unless you're willing to make the commitment of time and of effort to disciple people, it won't happen. And so there has to be commitment. So I hope you'll get these three things in mind as you think about leadership. I'm going to really major on my character. I'm going to try to be competent so that people, nobody wants to follow a fool. Nobody wants to follow a person that does not know what he's doing or where he's going. And so we need competency. And then we need commitment. You may know a lot about a certain area, but have you made the commitment to do it? Like here may be a medical doctor. He may have good character. He may be very competent. But then he's got to make some commitments to his patients. If he's a general practitioner and this woman's having a baby, well, he probably had planned to watch his favorite TV program at night, but he's got to go to the hospital. Has to be some commitment. Or what he knows will never change people. Now, I want to share just a little thing with you here. And I think you can understand. I think this came from the Air Force Academy. But they're basically, when you think of leadership, they're about four kinds of people. And we're going to make a little chart. And I think you can understand this. But the word read is like reading a situation. If you are going to be a good leader, you need to be able to read a situation. What needs to be done? Okay, this truck is stuck in the mud. I read the situation. It's stuck. We need to get it out. Now, how are we going to do that? So you need to read the situation. What manpower do I have? What can we do? Is there a post I can stick under the tire or something? See, so you need to be able to read the situation, and then you need to be able to act. Now, let's suppose a person cannot read a situation. We're going to call him a little R, okay? Because he can't read. He can't see the situation. And if you're not able to read situations, you're not going to be a good leader because you don't see what needs to be done. Now, if you don't act, and in order to be able to act, you've got to have the inner resources. If a person doesn't have the inner resources, therefore he doesn't have the character, or maybe he doesn't have the knowledge, which would lead to competency, then if he can't act, we're going to call him a little A. So we got a little R, a little A. You know, he can't read the situation, and he either doesn't have the resources internally to act, or maybe he doesn't have the resources externally to act. Maybe you see what needs to be. Maybe here's something he could do, but he doesn't have the resources. Now, usually, a lot of times when people aren't good leaders is because they don't have the inner resources. And that's why we talk so much about character. You need the inner resources. Sometimes you may not have the outer resources. You know, I'd like to be able to build a house, but I don't have a hammer and a saw or nails or any lumber. Okay? Then you can't act. You can't build a house. Now, If a person is a little R, a little A, in other words, he doesn't read the situation, he's not learned to be observant, he can't figure out what to do, and he doesn't have the inner resources, then usually he's just kind of happy. You know, everything's okay. He doesn't see what needs to be done, and he can't do anything about it, so he just kind of goes to work, and whatever the boss says, that's what he does. And he's just kind of floats through life. Now, if you've got a guy that's a little R and a big A, by A, I mean he has got the inner resources to act, but he can't read the situation, you wouldn't want to follow a guy like that in the military because he's a guy that'll get you killed. He doesn't know what to do, but he's going to go do something, even if it's wrong. See, you don't want to follow a guy like that in the military. Because he's the one that gets his troops killed. Because he doesn't see the situation. He doesn't know where the enemy is and all of that. But he just roars off and does something. You don't want to follow a leader like that. Okay? Now, what if a guy is a big R and a little A. You know, he can read the situation. He can really see. But he doesn't have the inner resources or the outer resources to do anything about it. Then that guy's usually frustrated. And some of you have experienced that in life. You're on a job. You see what needs to be done. But you can't get the boss to go with the idea or something. And that leads to frustration. You've been in that situation? Sometimes you see something needs to be done in your church even. You can read the situation. You think, okay, people aren't really growing. Well, what do we need to do? We need to help them have a quiet time, do this and that. But the leadership doesn't see that. And a lot of times, you're going to face a lot of that in life. I just promise you that's true. If you have a vision for disciple making and you're a Southern Baptist, you're going to run into problems. And it's probably just as bad or worse if you're Methodist or Presbyterian or anything else. Because sometimes you may see some things that need to be done, but you can't muster the resources to do much about it. Maybe you can help a person or two, and that's great, but you can't get the whole church to move in that direction. That leads to frustration. It can lead to real frustration, right? Now, what we want to try to become as leaders is big R, big A, okay? We're going to try to be people that learn to read situations. Learn to see the situation. What needs to be done? What does God want done in this situation? So we're going to try to discern that. And then we're going to try to have the inner resources, the kind of character, the kind of competency, the things that we've learned to kind of know what to do. And we're going to try to get the resources, the people, the money, the training, conferences or whatever to begin to move in that direction. Now, what you want to shoot for in life is becoming a big R, big A person. Okay? Now, let me just review that. If you're a little R, little A, that guy's just happy. You know, everything going okay as far as he's concerned. He doesn't know what needs to be done. He doesn't know how to do it. He doesn't have the inner resources, the outer resources, so he just kind of floats along through life. And there are a lot of people that way. Okay? Now, if you're a little R, you can read the situation, maybe. If you're a little R and a big A, you read the situation. You can't read the situation, but you're going to act. A lot of times that's dangerous. You go down the wrong path. You don't want to do that. And sometimes there are people that way. They're just going to go do something even if it's wrong. They don't know what needs to be done, but they just roar off. You don't want to be that way. You want to understand the situation. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about the men of Issachar who understood what Israel was to do. They had understanding of the times as to what Israel was to do. That's 1 Chronicles 12:32. So you want to try to become a person, and that's why you're going to be reading. Gang, if you're not a reader, you're going to miss a lot of opportunities in life. I hope you will be readers, learners. Learn from other people because that's one of the great ways. You don't have time in life to learn everything by experience. So learn from people. Ask questions. Observe. Read situations. Read books. Things like that so that you can learn and over a period of time you can better see what to do. Okay? Now, if you are a big R and little A, you can read a situation, you don't have the resources, you're frustrated. If you're a little R, big A, you head off in the wrong direction. But if you're a big R and big A, and you develop that in life, then you see what to do, and you can act, and you can get the job done. And that's what we want to shoot for in life. All right? Now, let's pause and see. Any questions or comments? I know some of you people here have been leading for years, and you know some things about it. But any questions or comments or disagreements or whatever?
Where does confidence fit into your leadership?
I think confidence comes from the thing, one, you know you walk with God. That gives you tremendous confidence. For example, one night when Chuck Fairbanks was coaching at OU, I'm in the dorms late one night visiting with some players, and I'm going around. So I'm walking down the hall, and he comes walking down the hall. checking on the guys to be sure in their room. And it was kind of late at night, and I thought, ooh, I better get out of here. He's going to really chew on me. And I walked down the hall, and then I thought, no, I got more right to be here than he does. He's trying to win 12 games a year, 10 games, something like that. I'm here trying to help these guys for all eternity. And all of a sudden, confidence came back. I could walk over there and see a coach, and I could say, hi, how are you doing? I'm leading a Bible study one night. One of them walks in. I said, hey, we're just studying God's Word. Do you want to join us? Don't be afraid of anyone. I remember at the med school when I used to be BSU director, and I was going over there, and I thought, I could die right here. Nobody knows me. Nobody could care less. They just put me on a cadaver. Because, I mean, I'm just a lonely little old guy trying to get med students in Bible study. But as I began to think about that, these doctors are going to help people. But you know what? They're not going to help anybody that's not going to die. I mean, you may extend his life, but you can't. In the little tract we wrote on Real Purpose of Life, it starts out that a medical doctor may give us, medical science may give us longer life, but no reason to live. I mean, this doctor may operate on you and save your life, but then he doesn't look at you and say, here's what you need to do with your life. See? In other words, confidence comes from your walk with God. And by the way, I'd say that's the thing that'll keep you at it more than any other thing. People want to know, well, how do you continue over a long period of time? You encourage yourself in the Lord your God day after day as you meet with Him. I think that, and then the fact that as you gain some competency, you kind of know what you're talking about. And I think that's where confidence comes. And you have to be careful that it's not in just in you, but I know my walk with God. God can cut my water off anytime He wants to. I know my confidence is in God. I don't have it. I know I don't have it. I know I don't have it to walk in here and lead you. I know that. God knows that. But my confidence is in Him and my walk with Him. And then I do believe He's taught me some things through the years. So I think that's where your confidence came from. And don't be afraid of anybody. So I could walk over to the athletic dorm and see those guys or see one of the coaches and look him right in the eye, because I am not going to be intimidated by you. See? Okay?
How do you integrate delegation into the recruiting and training of men? You probably recruited and trained
well,
leaders and anybody I know.
I think what you find out over a period of time, you cannot do it all. And that's where inspiring a shared vision, that as people begin to get vision, people come along and you say, hey. Now, there's a difference between dumping and delegating. A lot of people just dump something they don't want to do. You don't want to just dump something on people. They'll pretty soon decide they don't want to be around you because you just give them stuff you don't want to do. But you delegate. You let them know why this needs to be done, like this conference. You know, that's one thing I love, and that's one of the reasons we wanted to go to the Glen for many years. Our students got a view of excellence. I mean, when you come to a NAV conference, I mean, somebody has really thought through that. Not just that they called a speaker and got him in, but somebody's in charge of getting the tapes, and somebody's in charge of this, and somebody's in charge. A lot of things delegate. And you delegate, here's our objective. We want people to come in. I noticed that about the BSU Center the first day I came. I walked in there, it looked like a secondhand junk shop. I mean, it did. And I thought the first thing we're going to do, we're going to clean this place up. Because when a student comes and is sitting there, I don't want him looking over here at the trash while he's trying and taking his vision and his ears off of what the speaker's saying. And so there are things like that. You delegate. You say, all right, in order to accomplish this objective, here's what needs to be done, and I need your help. And as they get the vision, then there's other people that can do a lot of things that you can't do. And you'll have people to help you if they know you got a vision. You're not just doing this for you. It's costing you more than anybody, and you're going for the vision. Then you delegate. And incidentally, when you delegate, you're still ultimately responsible. See, I realized down to BSU, and like when I first came, we used to have two people to sign every check. And so I'd have to go chase this deacon down at First Baptist Church, get him signed a check. Well, he'd say, well, bring several of them and I'll just sign them. So I told him one day, if you don't trust me, fire me. But I'm not going to run every time we need something to chase some deacon down. See? So, I don't know if I answered your question or not.
Do you also incorporate in your delegation I'm going to call it a principle. I think I got it from John, but start small.
Yes.
Everybody can do something.
That's right. I believe everybody can do something, and you give them things that they can do. And then a lot of times, too, you give it to them. Now, you're ultimately responsible. Like I knew down at the BSU, if anybody gets fired, it's going to be me. And I told my boss, let me hire my staff. You don't want me hiring your secretary. So now, if you don't like what's going on down here, you fire me, but I'll hire the rest of the staff. And so you want to delegate, but you also want to, you're ultimately responsible. I knew if something blew up down there, it'd be me whose neck is on the line, not the guy working with a freshman that said something he shouldn't have said. I'm the one who'd be in trouble. So you have, when you delegate, you're still ultimately responsible, but you give it to them and you don't micromanage them. Now sometimes you let them know why they need to do it and here are some guidelines, but let them use their creativity where it's theirs. See, one thing it has to be, if we're going to get more people in involvement, they've got to feel ownership. Okay?
Not related to this, not necessarily delegating, but actually transitioning to leadership. Like you've done, there's a time when you step back and you say, I'm not the leader anymore.
That's right. Well, see, one of the things, just like the reason I stepped out, I happened to be 67 when I retired from that job. I'm retired, you know, is where you step aside to do other things that God has for you till you die. It's not sit down, you know, and not do anything. But my boss was retiring, and we could get the guy I wanted in there, John Kelsey. And so that's why I stepped out at the time. He said, I don't know what'll happen after I retire. And I thought, okay, this guy is ready for it. And it's time. He's been with us back from seminary now for 5.5 years. I need to let him have it. And not only that, but then one of our guys on our staff is now the state director, so I couldn't be more pleased with what's going on. And now God's opened the door. Like last week, I spoke 3 times at Southwestern Seminary to 151 class, 140 in another one. And I don't know how many the last time on scripture memory. Now that is a new day, I guarantee you. You know what they're trying to do at Southwestern? They're trying to get the students to go through the TMS. I gave a Bible reading calendar, talking to them about the quiet time. The provost speaks to the whole faculty. And I go up and show him the Bible reading calendar, and he orders 450 of them. And I just see some things like that now, open doors. But you, eventually the day comes, you give it to people. Now, gang, the thing you got to remember in life, we're only here for a short time. You know, I mean, we're here for a brief time. It's not about us. You just have the privilege in your lifetime to take a little spotlight of your life and shine it on Jesus, and then we're gone. You know, like Leroy Iams said one time, walk out on a cold day and go, and then stand there and watch that vapor. That's what your life is like. James 4:14, your life is like a vapor. So one of the things we're constantly doing is trying to raise up leaders. Well, now I have the privilege of working with some of the seminaries, and now we're getting to some of those students. The other day, I told some of them in one of the classes, I said, hey, if you ever want to spend any time together, let me know. Well, there are 5 of them that did. 3 of them were gone for the summer. So the other day, I drove to Ardmore and met at Brahms. They met me there at 9:30, and we met from about 9:30 to 2:30 with 2 guys just trying to... See, one of the problems, just this is all free, but one of the problems with seminary is they come in, they're talking about strategy. They're talking about apologetics. You're talking about things like that. And if they don't have the basics underneath, that leads to a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. Have you ever tried to get a pastor to memorize verses? It's pretty tough, most times. And one of the reasons, he's already been to seminary, but if they don't have that basics underneath, then that's why they act like that. Okay? Any other question? Is our time It's gone. Okay, right here.
Well, that comment is where the questions came from. In a secular classroom, Tarrant County Junior College, working with a mid-management recruiting training program, guys from GD, LTV, Bell Helicopter, etc. The thing that educational philosophy is I want to increase your confidence, what you are capable of doing, and your confidence, what you're willing to stick your neck out and try. The only people that don't make mistakes are pushing up daisies in somebody's cemetery.
Yeah, that's right.
You make mistakes. I've made mistakes.
That's right.
The person in the room has it. The question is, does that paralyze you for the future, or are you simply taking it in stride, try not to make the same mistake twice, and get on with it?
Yeah, and that's, you know.
After I preached that message for a year or two or three, I realized that I could have a Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Competent, moral reprobate.
You could.
That is the third thing that you carry.
That's right.
If you're doing Bible study, you ought to be able to, that ought to, God ought to cover that base with you for you.
That's right. And I think that's right. The character. And see, this is why, you see, like with one of the presidents we recently had, there's a crack in the foundation of character. Now, was he probably competent and capable in a lot of ways? Probably so. I mean, I wouldn't agree with a lot of his philosophy of life. But there was a crack in the character. And what we want to do is make sure. And I love what he said this morning about repairing the cracks in the character. I mean, we all have them, but we look for areas. Where do I need to strengthen, you know, my life? And so we work on those things. Well, thank you for coming, and let me pray for you, and we'll go our way. Father, none of us are the leaders that we want to be. But, oh, Father, we thank you that you've changed our lives, and you've given us influence with other people. Help us to continue to grow in our character, to be the men and women you want us to be. Father, help us to grow in our competency, to be asking questions, looking, learning, learning to read situations. And then, Father, help us to have the commitment to pay the price, to do what needs to be done to accomplish the objective, and to share the vision all along the way that other people can pick it up, and long after we're gone, the gospel can still be spreading. And Father, that's what we desire. And so teach us today what you want us to know, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.